and find the book of Romans, please, chapter 14. For those of you that have not been with us, or maybe in a while, we're still in the book of Romans. We're making our way through, you might say, plodding. I would use the word trudging, but that doesn't sound very good. But we're just taking it step by step, and in some cases, inch by inch. And we had covered some of this passage last Sunday, but it bears coming back to because we're going to dig deeper into this passage and into this truth about the judgment seat of Christ. What an important topic this is for us all, because it pertains to all of us. This is a message for all of us here this morning. Let's look and see what the Scripture has to say. Romans chapter 14, we'll begin the reading at verse number 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank You for the privilege of gathering here today. We want to thank You for those who have come. Thank You especially for those who come to visit with us today. Thank You also especially for those who have come from long distances to be a part of our fellowship today. We ask You to bless them, bless all of us together. We've come for no other reason than to lift Your name up in praise and in word. And from our hearts, and we pray that You'll help us to do that. Thank You for helping us sing. What a joy it is to sing of a risen Lord and to say what the Scriptures say, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And we've come to do that, and thank You that we have done it together. And now to look to Your Word and to consider what You've told us about this coming day, this day of judgment that we all face. Father, I pray that You'd speak to every heart today. I pray that You might awaken us to this up-and-coming event and that we might all be well prepared for that day. That's why You have given us such Scriptures like this, that we can be prepared and be ready so that we'll honor You on that day and we'll all be able to hear those words beyond compare, well done, good and faithful servant. That is what we long to hear. But Lord, we know it depends upon how we live. So help us to get our lives in order and keep them going in the right direction by Your grace. We pray it all in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Well, we're back to school. And the kids say, oh no. But the parents may say, Amen. I don't know. It's probably different, wouldn't you say, for kids and then for those of us who have put school in the rearview mirror. But as the kids have gone back to school, I've been thinking about school, and I think probably all of us give it a thought or two about what it was like some years ago, many years for some of us, at least elementary or high school even, many, many years ago. As far as I can remember and my thoughts of school, school itself wasn't really bad. In fact, it was a lot of fun. In many ways, you had your circle of friends and you had activities, a lot to look forward to. And we can all remember our senior year in high school. You know, that's pretty good. But then the reality sets in that there are papers to be written. There are things to be studied, quizzes to be taken, and then tests and exams. And you know, if it wasn't for that, I'd like to go back to school, wouldn't you? But the test, oh, the test. And we can all remember taking tests, can we not, when we knew something about what was going to be on the test. I always appreciated teachers who would let you in on that, maybe give you a study guide, you know. Can you remember that? Teachers that were so kind. And really, I don't know why more teachers didn't do that, because the whole point is to learn the material. And so some of them, though, wanted to keep it hidden from you. Always made it harder, didn't it, when you didn't know what to study, what was important, what was not important. The teacher wanted you to believe all of it was important, and you say, well, okay. But if you had a guide, if you had something to go by, and I'll tell you another memory I had is back in high school, I can remember some of us had the same kinds of classes. And in some classes, it would have two sections of that. And if you were so fortunate to have somebody who was in an earlier section, and then maybe it was math, and then you had math later that day, and it was test day, and you could talk to the people that took the test, and just maybe get some insights as to what's going to be on the test. And then, of course, you always had the teacher that would change the test for the next group. That was another memory. And sometimes that made it a little bit more challenging. But the point I'm trying to make in reflecting back on tests in school is simply this. We can all agree, if you know what you're going to be tested on, then chances are you're going to be better prepared to do well on the test. Wouldn't we agree? Amen? And what I'm here to tell you as your friend and as your brother in Christ, the Lord has told us what's going to be on the test. There's coming a final exam. There's coming a day of evaluation. And it's not for some or most. This is for all. Every single one of us is going to be included on the day of judgment. Now, we know the Bible says a lot about judgment. From cover to cover, it says things are going to be judged. People are going to be judged. But don't get the idea that there is just one general judgment. The Bible makes it very clear here and in other scriptures we're going to see that it's not all one general judgment for all people. There's going to be a judgment of believers, those who are saved, and a separate judgment for those who are unbelievers and those who are lost. The judgment for Christians is called what we just read, the judgment seat of Christ. That is a specific time of judgment. And then there's another judgment for unbelievers that's known in the book of Revelation as the great white throne judgment. And you don't want to be at that judgment because the only ones at that judgment are lost people, people who are not saved, and people who will be thrown into the lake of fire. These judgments are different in their time and they're different in their purpose. The one we're looking at today is this specific judgment the Bible calls the judgment seat of Christ. And I want to share with you several things about this judgment because, as we've already mentioned, to be forewarned is to be foreprepared. And that's what we all want to be, I hope and I pray. First of all, let me mention this that may be very obvious, but maybe it's not. And so I want to bring this out if I can. And that is the certainty of this judgment. The certainty of judgment. Every person accountable, every person appearing before the Lord in judgment. And it is good to know that it's coming. So nobody's caught unawares, nobody's caught off guard or ill prepared. Hebrews 9:27 says it very plainly, very clearly. It's appointed unto men once to die, but after that, the judgment. Sounds like a general time of judgment, but it's not. There's a judgment, as I say, for the lost, and there's a judgment for the saved. This is the judgment for believers, and that's the one we're thinking about. But whether it's a judgment of believers or unbelievers, just think with me about this matter of judgment. What is the purpose of judgment? Well, the primary purpose of judgment is, as all things, to reveal the glory of God. The very character of God will be revealed on judgment day. Have you stopped to think about that? Everything that happens in this world and everything that happens for all eternity happens for one primary and supreme reason, and that is to glorify God. Even judgment glorifies God. You say, in what way? Well, on display in judgment of every kind are several things. First of all, the fact that God's in control. Did you know that? God is in control. He is a sovereign God. And just like it said in our text, in verse 11, "As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." So the very convening of this court of judgment would remind us that God has that right to judge, and He intends on exercising that right. And then He is a just God. He's a righteous God. And this is at the very heart of His character. He must judge right and wrong. And even in the life of a believer, He is going to judge what is acceptable and what is unacceptable. And that is His prerogative. Also on display is His knowledge. He is omniscient, the word we use, all-knowing, all-wise. He doesn't have to call for witnesses. He doesn't have to look in the records. He doesn't have to do investigations, because all things are open before Him. He has all facts at His disposal. And then we know that God's grace will be on display in the fact that there is more than one judgment, for that matter. God's grace is on display that we're at a different judgment than unbelievers. And what makes that so? It is the grace of God working in our hearts to save us and to change us and to make us His children and to appear before Him not in a condemning kind of judgment, but in a judgment of evaluation for our Christian service and our Christian life. And then, of course, on display is God's goodness for giving us opportunities to serve Him, and His faithfulness to us in giving us the resources and so on to serve Him. And so God is going to be glorified in that day. But while God is being glorified, we are going to be searched, and we are going to have to give a answer of accountability. Every one, it says, of us shall give account of himself to God. The Old Testament Jeremiah put it like this in Jeremiah 17 and verse 10. "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins." The reins refers to the innermost part of a person. "Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." Now, I mentioned this specific judgment. Did you know it's mentioned twice by name? And specifically, the same phrase is used, the judgment seat of Christ. Did you see that in verse number 10, where we read in our text, Romans chapter 14, verse 10, "We shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ"? It's mentioned one more time by name, and that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. And again it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." So from those two statements, we can draw some conclusions. What conclusions should we draw from those statements? Very simple, but very profound conclusions. And one of those is, did you notice the word "all"? All. "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Then to emphasize that down in verse 12 of our text, "So then every one of us," there's no exceptions, there's nobody that gets excluded, there's nobody that can say, "But I beg off." There's no avoiding this. It is a summons for all people, and specifically for all believers, to appear before this judgment seat of Christ. Every detail, everything in life will be given account of, and the only thing that's going to matter is His evaluation, His estimation, His conclusion drawn from His evaluation of our life, and His approval or His disapproval. One other thing I want you to notice in this text before we look at a few others to help us understand what this is referring to. Look again at verse 9, if you would, the first verse we read together. It says, "For to this end," and that phrase means "to this purpose" or "for this reason," "Christ both died and rose and revived." We know all of those truths, don't we? He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again to prove that He was the Messiah, the Savior. And then He revived, which means He ever lives, never to die again. He is supernaturally, eternally alive, representing us at the Father's right hand. And then it says that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So this is but another expression of his lordship, that he is the sovereign Lord. You remember before he went back to heaven even, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He was Lord then. He's Lord now. He will forever be Lord, and we will stand before him. The certainty of this judgment. So don't sit there and think, well, this is for somebody else. This is for all of us. And I hope you understand that, seeing what the Scripture says. And this is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. He's telling us you're going to appear, and therefore you can and you should be ready. Let's notice the second thing as we approach this marvelous subject of judgment, and a very profound one at that. Not only the certainty of it, but the time of this judgment. The time of this judgment. When is it going to happen? In one sense, God has been judging people ever since mankind's been on this earth. There have been different times of judgment and different specific judgments and kinds of judgment about various things. One of the most serious and far-reaching judgments, that is, it has effects reaching all of us, even from those early days of mankind, is what happened in the Garden of Eden. You remember Adam and Eve partook of that forbidden fruit. God said you can eat of every tree except that one tree. In the day that you eat, you're going to die. But also, what they did affected every other person, because death entered in. And Paul tells us in Romans 5 that death passed upon all men. From that one individual sin, there was judgment upon all mankind. We refer to that as the curse. We're living in a cursed world. We wonder, why are things happening? Why all this violence? Why all this bloodshed? Why all this death? We're living in a cursed world. And that is the judgment of God. You know about the flood? That was a judgment of God. You know about the confusion of languages at the Tower of Babel? A judgment of God upon man's rebellion. The fire and the brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, a judgment from God, albeit it was a specific judgment for that time, a reminder that God does judge sin and right from wrong. And then there's another form of God's judgment that we see in effect every day of our lives, and that is God sometimes allows man to have his own way. That is, God just kind of removes his hand of restraint, and he lets us go about our merry way. And the results of our own actions, or lack of actions, that is, we reap what we sow, don't we? And some have called this the wrath of God's abandonment. That God abandons us to a point and lets man have his own way. And this is the spiral that we see this world in. But this judgment we're talking about is yet future. It's on down the road. Could be closer than we can ever imagine. But it's yet to happen. We do know something about when it's going to happen. And what I'd like for us to do is do a quick Bible study here, turning to a couple other passages. First of all, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Would you turn there, please? Just over to the right in your Bible. And I hope you have your Bible open. Most of you do, I think. Just to the right a little bit, toward the back. 1 Corinthians 3. And I want to show you three brief references, 10 verses total, that shed some light on what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. It tells us this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning of verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now here in verse 13, it speaks of a day, the day. When is that day? We're not told. But it is a specific moment in time in the future, yet future when Paul wrote, yet future now to our time of worship here today. The day, whenever that is going to declare it, and every man's work is going to be revealed, every man's life. This is spoken, written to Christians. So it's the same type of judgment yet to happen in a future day. Look to the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 4, and let's begin reading in verse 1. This sheds some more light on this matter. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, can I put that in plain English? Paul is saying basically this. When you think of us, when you try to evaluate us, and he's speaking of himself and the other apostles, those who were founders of the early church, those who were preachers and prophets and that sort of thing. Think of us as ministers of Christ, and then think of us as stewards of the mysteries of God. That is, we've been entrusted with these truths, and we share these truths. Now, from that, he says in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. That's the one quality God looks for in his stewards, those to whom he entrusts his truth. But with me, he says, it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. What is Paul saying here? Very simply, he's saying this. You evaluate me. It really doesn't matter to me what you think of me, because that's really in the final analysis, not what counts. In fact, it doesn't even matter what I think of myself. I don't examine myself in a kind of a evaluation. What does that matter? What really matters is his evaluation. And so let's wait until the time comes. What time? Until the Lord come. That is important. That gives us a time reference, doesn't it? So this future judgment, this judgment seat of Christ, is going to be after he comes. At the moment he comes, then it's going to take place. One other scripture I want you to see. 2 Corinthians now, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. And let's look at two verses. He's talking about either being present in the body or absent from the body in this context. And we know there's only two possibilities. But when the saints pass away, we're then absent from the body and present with the Lord. And then he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, that is, if we're in the body or apart from the body and present with the Lord, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So again, giving us the future time reference, when he comes, when we meet him, that's when the time of evaluation is going to be. So the Lord says, this is test day. This is evaluation day. There's a time coming. It's set. We can't write it down on a calendar. We don't know exactly when it's going to be. But just to know it's coming, and it's not going to be dismissed. It's not going to be laid aside. It's not going to be avoided in any form or fashion. So the certainty of this judgment, the time of this judgment. Now let's just spend a moment here thinking about the judge of this judgment. Who's going to be the judge? Well, I think by now we know. Both times, it's what? The judgment seat of whom? Of Christ. He's the one seated at this throne, on this throne of judgment. He's the one before whom we will all appear. Now, some people may find that a little bit striking or surprising, because most people, I think, that may not have studied the Bible, maybe in much detail, they just think of God, the Father, as the judge. But the Bible makes it very clear that the Father has entrusted judgment to His Son. Did you know that? Let me give you these verses to think about. John 5, 22, Jesus said this, for the Father judgeth no man. Very clear, isn't it? but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now, when it says all judgment, that's what it means. He has given that authority, delegated that assignment to His beloved Son. Paul was preaching in the major city of that day. Athens is still a major city for that matter. But in Paul's day, it was a cultural hub. All the intellectuals were assembled there in Athens. Paul came strolling into town. He saw an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, and he began to proclaim the gospel. Whom you ignorantly worship, I've come to declare unto you. He's the Creator God and He's the Redeemer God. Marvelous passage in Acts chapter 17. And at the very end of that, He reminds them that there's coming a judgment. Here's what He says in Acts 17:31. Because He hath appointed a day, notice, a specific time, in the which He will judge the world in righteousness. Now watch this. By that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, in that He hath raised Him from the dead. It's obvious He's talking about Christ. And so this is the evidence that Christ is going to be the judge. He's been raised from the dead. He's Lord of all. He is the one before whom we will all stand. And then Paul later, writing to Timothy in the second letter, 2 Timothy 4, verse 8, the Bible says, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Christ is qualified because He is the very nature of God the Father. He's no less God. He is God in human flesh, all-knowing and righteous, and all those qualities we mentioned. He will lay out exact judgment and correct judgment. And because of His judgment, because He's the judge, there's no appeal. There's no argument. There's no excuses to be given. His word is accurate and His rendering is final. This is final judgment for the believer. Whereas the judgment seat of Christ, the final judgment for believers, the great white throne judgment is the final judgment for unbelievers. There's no court of appeal. You talk about Supreme Court, this is Supreme Court. You talk about sobering, this should be sobering. But we're ready for it because we know. At least we should be. We ought to be ready. The judge. Now, let's move to another area and let's look at some other scripture, some of which we've looked at before, but I want us to go back to it and consider the purpose of this judgment. What is the purpose of this judgment? Well, I've already told you there's one for believers, there's one for unbelievers. What's the purpose of the one for believers? Well, I can tell you what it's not going to be about. And thankfully, I can tell you this. There's not going to be any mention of our sins. Our sins have already been dealt with. Aren't you glad? They were dealt with at Calvary. And the Bible tells us plainly in the book of Romans, chapter 8 and verse 1. We covered this quite some time ago, actually, back in chapter 8 and verse 1. Here's the word for believers, and I hope we're clinging to it. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. As we don't have to approach this judgment with fear or cringing or thinking that this is going to be a verdict of you're condemned, you've done this wrong or that wrong, or you've gone over the line. If you're saved, you are in Christ. You are in Christ. That's your spiritual position. That can never change. Once you're in Christ, you are in Christ. And there is even now and forevermore no condemnation. So this judgment seat of Christ is not to evaluate whether you're justified or condemned. Friend, we are justified the moment we receive Christ. I think we've stressed that enough, but I'll say it again anyway. We're justified. Or, as far as that goes, you're condemned if you're not in Christ right now. You don't have to wait to the great white throne. That's just the final enactment. The sentence will be enacted, but you're already under that condemnation even now. And so the good news is this is not to be a judgment for our sin. We sang about this earlier in the service. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, and the song was built right upon it. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. An exchange was made at Calvary. Christ took our sin upon Himself so that we can take His righteousness by virtue of His perfect life and His death on our behalf. The marvelous exchange. So if it's not a judgment for sin, what is it? It's very simple. It is a judgment not of our sin, but of our service. It is a judgment of our works. Now, I know we are not saved by good works, but I want to remind you what the Scripture says. We are saved for good works. In fact, that's the very reason why you were saved. Have we stopped long enough to think recently, why was it when we were saved, we didn't go immediately to heaven? Aren't you as saved the moment you trust Christ as you're ever going to be? If you're justified, there's no levels or degrees of that. If you're justified, you're justified. Why not go on and be glorified? Well, the answer is very simple. In the Bible, it states it time and time again. We're left here for good works. We don't make it to heaven on account of our good works. No, no. But we're saved for good works. We often quote those verses in Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is not of works, lest any man should boast. But we leave off poor verse 10. I said in the early service to Mark, we're just like a third verse in the hymn book. We just kind of neglect it. The verse 10 of Ephesians 2 is kind of like that third verse in our hymnal. We just avoid that one. It says, yes, we're saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. But verse 10 goes on to say, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's the very reason He recreated us. That's why we were made new creatures in Christ to do good works. Now, if He created us to do good works, does it not stand to reason that He's going to examine those works that we've done? Does it matter what we do? You better believe it matters what we do. It matters to Him. The point of this message is it ought to matter to us. He is going to examine our life as a Christian, our service as a Christian. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. What a verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And now it doesn't say to do that because you get into heaven if you do enough. Thankfully, it doesn't say that, but it does say this, abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know another way to state that, in vain? It means it's worthless. Your work is not worthless. It is just the opposite of worthless. It is of great worth. It is just the opposite of something that is useless or worthless. It is of high value. And therefore, we should be ever abounding in that work and be steadfast in everything else that verse tells us. Just think about this. In the past, when we were saved, God dealt with us as sinners back then when we got saved at whatever point in time. For some of you, it might be a matter of days or months. For some of us, it may be a matter of many years. But at that moment, we were judged as sinners because He judged Christ on the cross in our place. So salvation, we're judged as sinners. In the meantime, here on this earth, He deals with us as sons and daughters. But in the future, at this judgment I'm talking about today, He's going to deal with us as servants. He's going to deal with us as stewards, the word Paul used. That is, we're going to give an account of our service. Our whole Christian life is going to be given to Him, an account made for all that we did or that we did not do. I want you to think with me about this term, the judgment seat of Christ. It is the word, and you've heard this probably, you've been coming to church for a long time, the Bema judgment. That's the word used. And it's a specific word for a judgment. It's not the judge like the judge in the courtroom. It's a different word. used of a judge like in the athletic contest where there would be a platform and the judge or the umpire presiding over the athletic contest would make sure that all the participants were obeying the rules of engagement, the rules of the contest. And then they would be observing the work or the effort given by those athletes. Some ran better than others. Some wrestled better than others. Some fought better than others. Some threw a javelin better than others. And it was up to those judges or that judge, if it was just one, to preside over that and then to give awards. That's the word used here. And so this judgment is going to have to do with our service for the Lord. It's not a word that's used in association with like a legal or courtroom judge or a bar of judgment having to do with justice or punishment or fear. That's not in the equation here. But it is a judgment that's associated with prominence and authority and honor and rewards and dignity for those who have lived well, for those who have served well. Now, let's be honest. Sometimes we as Christians can be lulled into thinking, too many think that like this, that we've got our reservation in heaven, we're covered by the blood of Christ, and that's really all that matters. And so, I know I'm good to go, I'm saved, preacher, I'm saved, you tell your family, I'm saved, I'm ready to go, and then we live, let's be honest, too many of us live as if our life really doesn't matter all that much, because we're going to avoid the pit of hell, we're going to heaven, what else could possibly matter? That's all that matters. But I would just ask you here this morning, why, if that's all that matters, why would He have given us so much about this judgment of Christ, this judgment seat of Christ, that our life is going to be brought to bear to be evaluated and us give an account of our life? If it didn't really matter how we live, then would He have told us all of this information? I think not. So He is making a lot of it so that we'll make a lot of it, which brings me to the next thing. And that is for us to consider this. Are you with me? Say amen. And that is the basis of this judgment. How are we going to be judged? On what basis will we be judged? And I've already said this, but I want to reemphasize something as I think about this with you. Our service is going to be the basis of our judgment. Not our sins, thankfully, but our service. We're going to be judged on the basis of what we did. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we read that a moment ago, but I want to reemphasize something we read and we did not point it out. Here's what it says. It says in verse 13 of chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, every man's work, notice again, every man's work shall be made manifest or revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Notice that. The issue is going to be what kind of service, the quality of service. It doesn't say that every man's work will be examined of what size it is. It's not quantity that's important. It's quality. Now, I think we ought to be busy people. Don't get me wrong. We ought to be doing, in fact, the Bible just said that. We read it in 1 Corinthians 15, abounding in the work of the Lord. That means a lot. Overflowing is what that means. But the issue is not going to be that we're doing this and doing that and putting this fire out and starting this fire and going from here to there, meeting ourselves, coming and going, and really accomplishing very little, just hitting the surface here and there. The issue is, did we do what He wanted us to do? Did we do the quality work? Did our work have any depth to it? Was it the right kind of work and not just busy work? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, let me read that verse one more time and bring out something I did not take time to do before. It says this in verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, when it says good or bad, that is not in reference to sin or lack of sin. The goodness and badness, it's not talking about moral good or moral bad. It's talking about that which is of quality or that which is worthless or useless. That which is of little value or that which is of great value. And so our service is going to be brought to bear and exposed for what it was. The Bible, back in the passage we just read, and I know I'm flipping back and forth, but you have these in your mind. I hope you do. It said that our work will be tried as by fire. He's not talking there about judgment fire, hell fire. A lot of times we mention fire in connection with judgment. That's where our mind goes. This is not talking about that. It's talking about in terms of the materials, as it were, that we use to build our lives. He said you can build with gold, silver, or precious stone. That's one kind of materials. And we know from observation and from experience, those are the kinds of things that will pass the test, as it were, of fire. Those will survive the fire. That is, they're of the right sort, the right quality. On the other hand, a life can be made out of wood, hay, and stubble. That's the analogy he uses. And what's going to happen when those go through the fire? They're going to go up in smoke and ashes, right? This is talking about Christian life. It's not talking about judgment and hell fire, no. It's talking about our life. Some will be proven to be lives of value and lives that were truly servants of Christ. And others will be like wood, hay, and stubble and virtually worthless as far as the Christian life was concerned. And the Bible made it clear, did it not, that they'll be saved, yet so as by fire. They'll come through the fire, but nothing to show for it. I don't want a Christian life like that, do you? I hope not. We want Christian lives that will stand the test, that will be the gold, the silver, the precious stone. Our service is going to be evaluated. It's going to be tried as if by fire. Something else, though, it's not just what we did. It's why we did what we did. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, one of the passages we read a moment ago, brings this out. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. What's that talking about? In this judgment, not only is what we've done going to be exposed, but why we did it. The Lord has the capacity to know our inner motive. And that motive, to be pure, has to be work that was done for His glory, for His honor, not for self-promotion, not for man's praise, not so that somebody would come, boy, you sure did a good job at that. Boy, we couldn't do that without you. If you're just living for that, then you're living with the wrong motive. All that we do should be for the honor and glory of God. That's what the Bible says. And all that's going to come to light. He knows what our true motive is. Something else is going to be brought into the light. Did you know that our gifts and abilities are going to be examined? Because He's the one that gave those. And it's not asking too much to think about this. We look around and it's obvious that some people can do something we can't do. And we can do something that somebody else can't do. Jesus told a parable about that. He said, to one man was given 5 talents, to one man was given 2 talents, and to one man was given 1 talent. And then you remember that story, how that on the day of reckoning, they all had to give an account. The man with five talents, he had gone and made 5 more. The man with 2 talents, he had gone and made 2 more. The guy with 1 talent buried his talent and was judged for it in a condemning kind of way. But here's what the Lord said to the one that had 5 and the one that had 2. He said the very same thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. You see, some are, as we sit here, some are 5-talent people. Some are 2-talent people. Some are 1-talent people. That's just saying that we all have different resources. We all have different abilities. He's wired us all differently. And in this judgment, we're going to give account for what we had, the time we had, the talents we had, the treasure we had, that is the money we had. That'll come into account too. The abilities, the opportunities that we had. Can I make it personal on my account? When I get to heaven, I'm so thankful that God is not going to judge me as He would judge a Billy Graham. because He didn't make me to be a Billy Graham. He's not going to judge me like He will judge Adrian Rogers, because He gave Adrian Rogers so many gifts that I don't have. And likewise, and the same is true of not only preachers, true of every one of us. He made you like He wanted you to be. And He knows what He's given you. And that's what He holds you accountable for. So that ought to make us wake up and say, I've got abilities and I need to be using them. And I've got time and resources that God has given me and I need to be using them. And the Bible says very clearly, to whom much is given, much is also required. What are the results of this judgment? I've already told you this. I'll just kind of mention it. We'll move on. Won't spend a long time here. The results of this judgment are basically rewards or regrets. Rewards or regrets. It's going to be a time of reward for some and regret or loss for others. That's not a loss of salvation we're talking about, but a loss of rewards. Again, 1 Corinthians 13 through 15, it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So there's going to be a time of celebration or a time of embarrassment. And loss, regret. Oh, I wish I'd done more. Oh, I wish I'd done different. Oh, I wish I'd been more faithful. But once we've lived, you can't go back and redo it. And I want to be able to live so, and I know you do too, that when we come to that day, we'll be able by the grace of God to say, I'm glad I did this, that, or the other, instead of having to say, I wished I had. That's why I'm preaching this message. Because now we have at least some time, we don't know how much time, to make course corrections. And so part of that result will be regret or reward. Then there's going to be greater responsibility given for those who have been faithful. This may surprise some of us to know, but listen to what the Bible says. It sets the record straight. In one of Jesus' parables, Matthew 25, 21, His Lord said unto Him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Now, if words mean anything, that is teaching us that based upon how we serve and how we live here, if we've been faithful, then we're going to have more responsibility when we get there. You think heaven's going to be the same for all people? Well, the place is going to be the same. The Lord's going to be the same. The glory's going to be the same. But I've got news for us. The Bible says the responsibilities on the other side are going to be different. If you've been faithful in a few things, He's going to give you responsibility over many things. Think about that. All eternity. And we'll have different varying levels of responsibility, assignments given to us in that day. I don't know all of what that's going to involve, but I know that the Lord doesn't just throw words around and He says, have you been faithful over a few? I'll make you ruler over many. That encourages me. That motivates me, and I think it will any of us who really give a thought to it. And then there's specific rewards which we don't have time to go into. There's the incorruptible crown. This, the Bible speaks of the crown of rejoicing, the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, the crown of glory. All of those are possible crowns. And it's not like we're going to be strutting around in heaven wearing all these crowns, kind of top heavy, you know, for those that have served well. What are we going to do with those crowns? The Bible tells us we'll cast all those crowns at His feet, because it'll only be because of Him that we're able to do anything. And so to Him is all the glory given. And as it should be. So how do you prepare for this? A few quick thoughts. We're running out of time. But stay with me. Stay with me. It's important. How can we be sure to be prepared? First of all, make sure you're at the right judgment. You don't want to be at the great white throne judgment for unbelievers. So make sure of your salvation. The Bible says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Make sure that you have repented of your sin and you're trusting Christ as your Savior. That's number one. That's foundational. Then another way to think about being prepared, the Bible tells us to work out our own salvation. That is, use those abilities that God has given you, how He's wired you, because it's Him. He's put it in. Now, just let it out. Here's what the Bible says. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. God puts it in and we let it out. And so it's a constant depending upon Him for what He wants done in this world. Another idea, another important truth here. Don't compare yourself with other people. That's a mistake. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul said this, "For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." How easy it is to do, to find somebody that's not doing much of anything, or, well, just find somebody's doing nothing and say, you know, at least I'm doing something. I'm not like that joker. And we feel pretty good. That's not ever wise. The issue is not who's doing what. Am I doing this better than somebody? Am I doing more than somebody? If you're going to compare yourself with somebody, you need to compare yourself with self. Because in a final analysis, that is what is going to be analyzed. The Lord is going to take each one of us and He's going to evaluate us based on what we did versus what we could have done because of what He gave us. You see? It's not you against somebody else. It's you against yourself. So you want to be your best self by the grace of God. That's what we should strive for. And then ask God to check your motives. We talked about motives. How do we know if we're doing something for the right reason? God will show us. Psalm 139 is a bold prayer, but we ought to pray it. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, show me why I'm doing what I'm doing." I pray that God would do that for me. I pray that He would show me if I'm serving as a pastor with any kind of wrong motive. Because it's always possible. The Bible tells me that the heart of man is deceitful, desperately wicked above all things. I can fool myself. You can fool yourself. But God will show us. How will He show us? He'll show us as we read His Word. He'll show us as we hear sermons. He'll show us as we listen to lessons taught in classes. He'll show us as we have interpersonal conversations with other people. He'll show us, well, your motive's not quite right there. And then you'll say, well, it's not right. And we need to repent of that and get it back on track and make sure that we're doing the right thing for the right reason. And that's always something needs to be analyzed. And then the bottom line, of course, is to live to please Him above all. You don't live for other people. And remember what the Bible said. "So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." If you please everybody else in this world and you don't please the Lord, then what have you gained as a Christian? But if, on the other hand, you don't please this one or that one, well, we try to be likable and we try to be, you know, we try to be what we should be toward others. But the bottom line is we're not living for their evaluation. We're living for His. And so if we don't please others, but we please Him, then we've hit the nail on the head. Then we've hit the bullseye. Amen. I feel like I've kind of come alongside today to say, hey, let's study for the test. Test day's coming. Exam day's coming. And you know what? I'm going to be examined just like you. And I'm thankful that the Lord has given us scriptures where we know what's going to be on that test. Let's pray. Father, help us as we consider now our own lives. I pray, Lord, I pray that we would not try to apply this message to somebody else, but we would allow You to apply it to us. Because there's going to be that day of evaluation. No doubt about it. And then we can't go back, but now we can make corrections by Your grace and by Your help. And help us to do that. Help us to see where we stand and then to move in the right direction. If we're not saved, oh Lord, help us to be saved. Help us to be saved so we don't face condemnation and eternity in the lake of fire. I pray that everyone here in this building today would be saved if they're not already, before they go home. Help them to trust Christ, repent of their sin, and find in Him all that we need. our salvation, our eternal life in Christ alone. And then for those of us that are saved, help us to make those corrections so that when we face You, we'll be glad. We'll thank You that we were led to make those changes and change those priorities to what was really important. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.